over the course of many, many years, I preached through each of the five books of the Psalter at First Presbyterian Church, largely on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. And when I got to Psalm 119, I had a little bit of a quandary. First of all, do you preach the whole psalm? And if you do you read the whole psalm? And many of you will know that I have a conviction, and I also have a pet peeve about pastors who stand up and say, I don't have time to read the word, and then they go into their sermon as if their sermon is more important than the Bible. So, you know, here I faced my own convictions here. Now, what am I going to do about reading 176 verses out loud? So I read 176 verses. It took me 28 minutes. I'm a Southerner, right? My friend Mark Dever has read the psalm in 15 minutes. It took me 28 to read it. And I think my congregation was terrified as to how long the sermon was going to be that night. But I only preached 8 minutes that night. I hit some high points in the Psalter. In Psalm 119. And true confessions, one of the things that I'd always feared about Psalm 119 was that it would be too repetitive to preach on, partly because of the theme, God's Word, and partly because of the acrostic. You know, the idea is the acrostic that the psalmist uses as his literary device for holding the psalm together constrains him in terms of the range of ideas that he can address in each of the stanzas. Oh boy, was I wrong. And studying through the psalm that time led me to come back to it and realize I'd love to do a 22-part series in Psalm 119 and work through each of the stanzas. And I did, and it's become a favorite psalm to me. And so what I'd like to do today is just work through the first stanza with you and show you how you can pray this psalm. So I'm going to work through it and show you how you can pray this part of Psalm 119. And then maybe as I have other opportunities over the days and weeks and months and years ahead, I can come back to various stanzas of Psalm 119 and we can work through those. But I would commend this psalm to you. It is richer than if you're like me and you wondered whether it would be deeply edifying to work through a psalm focused as it is on one particular theme. The answer is yes, and its applications are amazingly varied and helpful because the psalm's not just about the Word of God. It's really about how the Word of God informs the Christian life. So it's very much about it's about sanctification. It's about how you handle trials and hardships in life. It's about how the Word of God unveils your sin to you, shows you your sin, and ministers to you to address that sin, kill that sin, grow in grace. The applications of the psalm are manifold. And you will find it a real edifying thing. If I can go ahead and mention to you a couple of resources that are very helpful to me, not for the exegesis of the psalm so much, but for the devotional application of this psalm, William Plummer's exposition of the Psalter as a whole and of this psalm in particular is incredibly helpful as he gives applications of the various passages. I warmly commend. It's a massive volume that you can get from the Banner of Truth, and it's a good guide as you work through the Psalter. Another one is David Dixon. These are both very old books. Dixon wrote in the 17th century. Plummer wrote in the 19th century. But both of those are wonderful companions for working through the Psalms. There have been, of course, tons of good modern commentary done on the Psalms, but those are two older commentaries that you might not know about. Plummer sat on my shelf for 20 years, I think, before I opened it up. And when I saw his devotional comments on the Psalms, it was like, where have you been all my life? You read his devotional comments and your application work is done for the sermon. All you have to do is work on really doing a good job of expounding the text. He's done all the application work for you. So those two things I commend to you. Now, let's look at Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9, and before we do, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Hear it in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. This psalm doesn't tell you everything you need to know for your sanctification. The New Testament adds to our understanding of the Christian life a special emphasis on what the finished work of Christ means for how we live, and an emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. But it does not take away from the emphasis that this psalm gives to the importance of God's Word in that area. And that's the significance of this passage. It's focusing God's Word in on the believing life and showing you how the Word of God informs the believing life. And we could outline this passage in a lot of ways, but I'd just like to draw your attention to seven things in particular that we can learn about the Christian life from this passage. There's more to say than that for sure, and I think you'll find as we go through these things, they're very obvious. You'll come away saying, oh, I could have gotten that on my own just by reading the passage. But very, very important things, though they're very, very obvious things. And the first one is simply this: God's Word is God's Word, and we need to remember that. God's Word is God's Word. It's not our Word. It's God's Word, and we need to be under it, not over it. And that's emphasized in this passage, and by the way, it's emphasized throughout the psalm via personal possessive pronouns. Notice that the psalmist does not simply say that those are blessed who walk in the law, in the Torah, but in the Torah of Yahweh, in the law of the Lord. And notice how it continues. So the law of the Lord, his testimonies, his ways, your precepts, your statutes, all your commandments, your righteous rules, your statutes. Whose word is it? It's God's word. That's very important. When we come to this word, in one sense, the rules for reading it are like good rules for reading other books. But in another sense, this book is over you the way no other book is over you. And so you have to remember, this is not just Moses' word or David's word or Paul's word, it's God's word. And that has to be constantly remembered. And the psalmist will remind you of that in every single stanza. We're not just dealing with a law or a statute or a rule or a way. We're dealing with God's law, God's word, God's rule, God's statute, God's way. So God's word is God's word, and we need to remember that. How would we pray that back to the Lord in our prayer? Here's a suggestion. Lord, this word is your word. Thank you for giving me your word. May I always remember that it's your word, not mine. That's a good way to pray that part of the psalm back to the Lord. Here's a second thing to learn. The way of blessing and the way of happiness in the Bible is always the way of the word of the Lord. The way of blessing and the way of happiness in the Bible is always the way of the word of the Lord. Just go back to the garden. When the word is challenged, and when Adam and Eve disobey the word of the Lord, everything turns out great, right? The way of happiness, the way of blessing is always the way of the word. And look at how this psalm begins. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways. The whole point is those who keep the word are blessed. I don't know whether you saw this week, but at Yale, a course in psychology is being offered in this spring semester, which has garnered more registrants than any other course in the history of Yale. And its topic is happiness. And 1,400 students have signed up for that course on happiness at Yale. And the psalmist answers that question in one sentence at the beginning of Psalm 119, verse 1. He can tell you the way of happiness in one sentence. Now, they're going to spend a lot of money and an entire semester with 1,399 of their best friends in that psychology course to learn about happiness. And the psalmist can tell you the answer in one sentence. The Bible makes it very clear that the way of blessing and the way of happiness is the way of the Lord in his word. In other words, God has not given his word to us to ruin our lives. He's given us his word to bless us. And when we walk in it, there is an attendant blessing. This is not works righteousness. This is not petty rule keeping. It's simply the recognition that the instruction that the Lord has given in his word, as well as the promises that the Lord has given in his word, are all designed for our good, for our happiness, for our blessing. So how would we pray that particular part of this psalm? Here's a suggestion. Lord, teach us that the way of happiness is the way of your word, and make faithfulness to your word sweet to me. Make faithfulness to your word sweet to me. By the way, that prayer will almost verbatim be offered later in this particular stanza. We'll come back to it in just a second. So there's the second thing I want you to see. Here's the third thing. It's very apparent, even from this first stanza, that the Christian life, that the believing life, is not a life of talk. It's a life of walk. The way of the Lord is not just about what you think or how you talk. It's about how you live or how you walk. And listen to the way that's emphasized in the psalm. Blessed is the one whose way is blameless, whose walk or who walks in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong, who walk in his way. So listen to those active verbs: way, walk, keep, seek, do, walk. The point here is the kind of religion, the kind of faith that is being described here is practical. It's not merely theoretical. It's how you live. This is about what you actually do in life. And this is really important, especially for those of us who are Reformed. Because most of us at some point in our pilgrimage to Reformed theology have been deeply helped by and ministered to by theological truths that may not have worked themselves out yet consistently in our lives. So, you know, we may have been thrilled and helped by answers to questions that we have about how God's sovereignty relates to human responsibility, or the sovereignty of grace in salvation, or a thousand of other questions like that. And as comforting as knowing those truths are, those truths can be so helpful that they can intoxicate us. We can fall in love with the truth in the sense of understanding some of it, or the opinion, the theological conviction, without that truth working itself out in our lives the way it ought to. And consequently, we can, I've said it many a time before, you can know a lot about the hypostatic union and still go home and be a jerk to your wife. And so this psalm is just reminding us that Christianity, the life of faith, is a life of walk and not simply talk. So how would we pray that back to God? Here's a suggestion. Lord, grant that our faith would not be empty talk, but gospel life, and that our love for you will not only show in our lips, but in our lives, and that we would practice what we preach. That emphasis is throughout this section of the psalm. Here's a fourth thing I want you to see. In this section of the psalm, we learn that it is God's will, purposed in His providence and propounded in His Scripture, that we pursue and grow in holiness. Look at verses 4 and 5. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. You remember when I said that the prayer that God would make obedience sweet to us was found later in the stanza? Well, there it is right there. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. God's will, purposed in His providence and propounded in His Scripture, is that we will pursue and grow in holiness. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. And so, all of us ought to have an aspiration for holiness. Every once in a while, you'll run across a Christian author that says something like this: wanting to be holy is a sign of Phariseeism. Now, I think I know why certain Christian authors say that, because there is certainly a way of seeking a superficial holiness so that you look better to other people that is certainly consistent with Phariseeism, because Phariseeism is all about looking really good on the outside, even though your insides haven't been changed and your motivations are all wrong. But wanting to be like God is not inherently a sign of Phariseeism. In fact, what Christian wouldn't want, if we could have it our way, what Christian wouldn't want never to sin again? I mean, wouldn't that be great if I just stopped doing that right now? That'd be awesome. I'd sign up for that right now. So that aspiration is not a bad aspiration, as long as its motivation is correct. And the psalmist here is asking the Lord to make His ways steadfast in keeping His statutes. And so how would we pray that particular petition? Here it is. Lord, give us an aspiration for holiness, a desire for godliness. Here's a fifth thing I want you to see. This psalm reminds us that Christian holiness is comprehensive. Christian holiness is comprehensive. It attends to all of God's commands. Look at verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. In other words, true religion, true piety, true Christianity, the true believing life is not indifferent to any of God's words. It's not indifferent to any of God's commands. It's never safe to ignore anything that God teaches us in His Word. How would we pray that back to the Lord? Lord, give us a love for Your whole Word and all Your commands, even and especially in our blind spots. There are things that keep us from seeing what God obviously says in His Word. And sadly, generation after generation of Christians discovers that. That there are things that you look at them a second time and you say, how could I have missed that? That was so obvious. Well, the Christian life aspires to love the whole of God's Word and all of His commandments because we attend to all of God's commandments, according to verse 6. So we're not going to be indifferent about anything that God says in His Word. That's one of the ways that the Lord goes about correcting His church, is through that concern. Here's the sixth thing I want you to see. Look at verse 7. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. So notice the connection between worship and knowing the Word, believing the Word. We're being reminded there that true Christian piety, living the Christian life, worshiping the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is based on the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. Calvin says this on this passage: no one will worship God sincerely and cordially but who has made such progress in Christ's school as to mold his life in subjection to Him. In other words, your ability to worship God is tied to the subjection of your life to His Word. So when you are studying the meaning of the Word and coming to understand the meaning of the Word, and then your life is being brought under the direction of the Word by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being prepared to worship. So there's a connection, and there's an absolute unbreakable connection between worshiping God when we gather together and worshiping God in all of life. And worshiping God in all of life is formed by the understanding and the authority of the Word of God over everything in our lives. So how do we pray this back to the Lord? Lord, grant that our worship would be built on the basis of knowing Your Word. Lord, grant that our worship would be built on the basis of knowing Your Word. And then one last thing. Look at 8, verse 8. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now that's an interesting little pairing there, isn't it? I'll keep your statutes. Do not forsake me. What do we learn there? Well, partly we learn that to walk with the Lord requires two things. It requires resolution. It requires resolve. But it also requires utter dependence upon God's grace. We have to resolve, but we also have to depend. Here's the resolution: I will keep Your statute. Here's the dependence on God: do not utterly forsake me. So living the Christian life involves both gospel resolve and grace dependence upon God. How would we pray this back to the Lord? Lord, give us gospel resolve and grace dependence in our lives. So both of those things are necessary for living the Christian life. Now, the whole of the psalm is like that. I think you can see just from, we could have pointed out other things in the first stanza. The psalm is pointing out various parts of the anatomy of what it looks like to live the Christian life, how to do it, how to keep things together, how to keep our insides and our outside together, how to keep praise and our life together, how to live according to His Word while staying completely dependent upon God. The whole of this psalm helps us in those sorts of ways. These are things that are very, very important for those that are preparing for pastoral ministry and for ministry in the church. Why? Because one of the most important indexes of the faithfulness of your ministry will be your own Christian maturity. I have seen plenty of people wreck their ministry, their lives, and their marriages simply on issues of basic godliness. I've seen anger end ministries. Anger, for crying out loud. Anger end ministries. And the psalmist is ministering to us right in this area where he's confronting our character and our conduct, and he's asking everything to be brought under the rule of the Word of God so that our Christianity is not just notional. Our commitment to doctrine is not just theoretical, but we're desiring it to be worked out in the way that we live. May the Lord bless you as you study this psalm, as you pray these prayers back to God. May He make us people that believe the truth and live the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. It's my prayer that all of us today would grow in our knowledge of the Word and in our submission to that Word in the Christian life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.